1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 27. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require the special care, so God has put the body together, such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it, and if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it.
I want to look at the subject this morning of being caring. And as we think about that, we just had the scripture reading, and just hone in at this moment on one of the verses that we read there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So this idea of caring, and we're going to find that throughout the scriptures, the matter pertaining to caring, things associated with caring, how to care. So as we sort of investigate this particular subject matter, we're to be like Jesus. I think we would all agree with that. That's a fundamental principle that we would acknowledge, that we need to be like Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul, in his writing, says that he wanted them to imitate him. But he also qualified it by saying, as he imitates Christ. So while we look to one another and consider each other's situations, the examples that others set, what makes that example worth following, and that which enables us to be able to have the disposition of that individual stands for what's right, I need to be as that person is, when we find others around us that certainly are excellent role models. But what makes them excellent role models and worthy of following is because they're like Jesus. They're like Christ. And we know how Christ is by looking to His Word. Jesus, over in Luke 6 and verse 4, He says that the followers are like the master, that the teacher, that the disciples, His disciples. A disciple is going to be as the master. To look at this, who's a disciple? You think about a disciple, the term disciple. We use the terminology learner. And that certainly expresses some elements of a disciple, one who is a follower. But it doesn't quite accurately or completely convey what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who adheres to what they're taught. They're like that teacher that they're following. Now, in that context, Jesus warns about the blind, leave the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So one needs to be careful about who they follow. Then one needs to be aware of that. And so he uses that expression to denote that you need to follow the right ones. And of course, the principle, the general principle of being like the teacher, the disciple is going to be like the teacher, the one who's the master, that we look to Jesus. That's an application we can make in the context of this. Because we know if we follow Jesus rightly, we can't go wrong. That we're absolutely assured that we're doing what's right if we have Jesus as that ultimate perfect one whom we imitate and emulate in our lives. So with that thought in mind, let's consider then this part of our study. Jesus is caring and compassionate. Last week, looked at Sunday morning, Jesus cares. And not to go through the entirety of that lesson again, because we have other things we want to now make application for us personally. It's worthwhile thinking for a moment about that lesson just in a generic way, just in an overview fashion. Because if we recognize Jesus cares and we're to be like Jesus, what does that say we are to be in our lives? In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 7, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And of course, this is God, the Lord, caring for us. He did so physically. There's the verses of Scripture that describe here how He looked out and there was compassion that He had, that He went and healed all these various ones that had physical illnesses and diseases, and those that were demon-possessed. He looked and had compassion, as the text goes on and describes, those who followed Him, and they were hungry. They'd been without food, so He provided miraculously with a few loaves and fishes to feed this multitude of people. You have that disposition that's observable there, that Jesus' compassion is noted, and that compassion comes from caring. He has a regard for people. He has their best interest at heart. It's genuine and going to be evident in so many ways. And certainly in, as he walked upon this earth, he showed that compassion. He showed that loving care, right? We say Jesus is caring because he still is caring. He's there in heaven looking down upon us, his mankind, those that are made in the image of God. We have that eternal spirit. He cares about us. And he cared so much that, of course, he came and died for us. And the spiritual elements of this is also observable when noting this idea of caring and the compassion. When we look at Matthew there in the 9th chapter. And in this setting, with this caring, compassionate Lord who thinks about us in a physical sense, who demonstrated that on occasions and opportunities he had to show that he cares about people that are made in his image, then we see then that he looks out and he makes this statement in regard to the circumstances of what he views with his disciples around him. Verse 35, then Jesus went about the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What was it that he was concerned about? Their spiritual well-being. What did he desire? That there be those that go harvest, those individuals, those spiritual souls that are needful hearing that gospel truth. He's going around preaching the gospel, helping take care of, healing individuals, confirming that he is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he does these things all with the ultimate goal and underlying purpose of saving the souls of men, yours and mine. Now he looks and says, here's these ones, and there's this situation, the circumstances scattered like sheep, without a shepherd. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And pray that the Lord send out those to harvest, those laborers to go out harvesting. So here's the compassionate Lord. Here's the caring Lord. As his disciples, we are instruments in carrying out his work. We're doing a study of the book of Acts in the Bible Auditorium Bible class, both Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And I just want to use this, what we began with in that study, that's noted there, to kind of illustrate a principle. And the principle that we'll see unfolding, that we'll develop more throughout the course of our study, is the idea that we are to be doing those things as the Lord designed and as his purpose set forth and how he laid out the groundwork in order to accomplish that end result. And you and I are to be instruments of his. And it's noted here that we find that there were those continuing to work. When the Lord was upon this earth, we see what he did. He's now ascended to the right hand of God. But his work continues. And how does his work continue? Well, one aspect of it is through you and me, through his followers, those who are his disciples. So in Acts, the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this is Luke. Go back to the Gospel of Luke. What Jesus began to do and teach. His work continues. And now we see until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, he has given commandments to the apostles whom he has chosen. And now he's using the apostles and sending the apostles out as instruments to carry out his work, his teaching and his instruction. So those that are his followers, and we see that set forth. You know, he's with them, but they have to do. He guides them through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's operation as we go through and see what's transpiring, but they have to convey these things and accomplish it. And what he began to do and teach, he's now doing it through them. Therefore, today, we as Christians are one of the specific ways that Jesus used to carry out his loving, compassionate care for others. That's kind of the synopsis of the lesson. Think about that. We say, Jesus cares. How does he care? Well, there's many ways in which we can find in Scripture that his care is shown and demonstrated, things he's done for us, things that have already been put in place that have to do with our salvation. These are things that the Lord did. His caring went so far as to die upon that cross and go through all the horrendously awful things and suffering and sacrifice that he had to endure for us. We recognize that. He's done those things. But his care continues because there's other facets of it. And in one aspect of this, in a very specific way, we are the ones to carry out things that the Lord has stipulated and set forth in order to show his care. Because we are both his instruments and we are his followers. Those are who are his children and Christians. That's a tremendous obligation, isn't it? Isn't that something to reflect upon and to consider what is involved in that? Here I say, I'm a follower of the Lord. Is that lip service? Or is it genuine? Do we mean it? Are we about the task of being like him in our lives? What does that require? What does that demand of us? What's involved in it? Well, a few thoughts that we'll consider as it relates to that. Carrying a passion towards others. Now, we're just going to look at a number of things. We could expand on this. But I wanted to highlight a few points that we can kind of then look and see some elements of it. We'll kind of notice some facets of it and what's the undergirding of it. And as we begin to investigate this, physically needy. That's one of the things that certainly is found that the Lord has given us in obligations and duties in various ways to think about those around us that are not as blessed as we are in a monetary sense or physical, as it relates to physical things in life, material needs. And so these needs, and so it describes this. There's some facets associated with it, principles and teaching. And we just start going through the scriptures and it stands out. In the Old Testament, there were certainly instructions given to those under the Mosaic Law and those that there were then a part of the nation of Israel, even those things extended to others in certain instances and times. But in the New Testament, we begin to look and observe that there are thus instructions for us as it relates to our having a compassionate heart and a caring regard for those that are in need. Jesus had it, didn't he? He showed it and demonstrated it. So in Galatians 6, and this particular verse, two verses, sort of, again, capsulizes the idea. Verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here's something given to the individual. It's set forth an individual who is doing the Lord's will, following after him, instructions that are given, Paul writing to Galatians, brethren. First of all, he admonishes and warns and encourages. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because you can go along and you can feel like, you know, things are burdensome, things keep going on. We certainly have all these things in life that continues to transpire and take place. And there's a concern that one starts off with a great deal of energy, one has a great enthusiasm, but as time goes on, it can wane. And so we need to be re-energized at times. We need to stop and reflect again. Where am I? Well, as far as my spiritual activities before the Lord, as I assess this, am I what I ought to be? So let's not grow weary in doing well. And as we have opportunity, let's do good to all around us, especially the household of faith. Those that are part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:28, again, this is to the individual, it's set forth. There are several instructions that are set forth here. One of those goes directly to the heart of our point here about physically needy and being aware of and caring for. Because it says that those, not to steal any longer, steal no more, work with your hands that you may have that to help those who are in need. One of the things associated with what we do, you know, working, you know, certainly there are things that are ceased to be done. You're not to steal. You're not to be a person who's violating wrongful things, the law and the law of the Lord. That's wrong and moral. Now, the way that one is to see to themselves is to work with their hands. The idea of laboring, to do things to earn a living. That's an obligation and duty and responsibility that's given. But one doesn't just do that in order to self-satisfy things in life and all to be about the task of seeing that all of my needs are taken care of. That's a part of it, and we are obligated to our families. But it goes beyond that, and that is also to look where we see opportunity to help those who are in need. More blessed to give than to receive, as we find being quoted of what the Lord has said in the book of Acts, as Luke records it. You know, we look around. What opportunities are there? We think about the parable of our Lord when He was asked a question over in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. That parable was the parable of the Good Samaritan. A very familiar parable to us. One that sets forth these principles in a way that the Lord is saying, you know, this is what it means as it relates to love your neighbor as yourself. Because what's all the law and the prophets, what does it hinge upon? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, all your might. Every facet and every element associated with us is to love the Lord, that do His bidding, to love Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That you love your neighbor. Well, then the question came up, and it was one that whether legitimately asked or if it was in order to circumvent responsibility, the point is still established. Because the Lord said when asked about who is my neighbor, He gave this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you recall the parable, there were two individuals who were religious. These were people that were supposed to be at the ones that set examples for others, to be like the Master, to be like the Lord above. Yet as the priest and the Levite come by, as they make this journey, there was this individual who had been beaten and left for dead, robbed, and there in the ditch. They looked and they walked around the other side. All kinds of reasons may be given as the cause of their going around. You can start looking at this, trying to justify their failure to do what was obviously needful on those occasions. Whatever reason, it was not adequate and it was insufficient. It was wrong because it was not a compassionate, loving, caring. Here comes the Samaritan who's looked down upon by the Jews of the day as inferior. They don't measure up. They know about Jehovah God, but they don't serve and worship Jehovah God correctly as the Mosaic law would dictate. But the Samaritan comes and he sees, and his compassion is moved to that one that is in the ditch, that's hurt. He goes down and he begins to treat and take care of him. He binds his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him in to the place where he has the inn. He cares for there's the description that he cared for him. He saw to him. He cared for him. He did what was needful to take care. He gave instructions to the innkeeper after giving some money and says, if there's more when I come back, I'll take you care for him. The care. Who is my neighbor? Well, the opportunity is to do right by people. To show and demonstrate a caring, compassionate regard for those around about us. There's a contrast to this in James, there, the second chapter. And of course, we understand that James chapter 2, passage dealing with faith and works and how faith and works are then noted, that our faith is actually illustrated by the works we do and the works that are given us of the Lord. But as part of that teaching instruction, we find there beginning in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And thus he goes on, faith without works is dead. So here's one naked and destitute, one that's in physical need. And the need is genuine. And you look at it and say, oh, well, here's my regard for you. Go your way. You know, my blessings upon you. Go forth and may things go well with you. What profit is there if we do not assist and do and help and take care of? What we find in the book of Acts, one of the things that we see as it goes forth there, how in these instances that the Christians saw to one another in that early church, that they took care of those needs. And the needs that were, again, legitimate, that involved things that were what was required for them to have food and shelter and clothing, The one way that the Lord shows His compassion is through our efforts and our activities and what we're doing for those around about us. Now, individually, we have responsibility to those all around us. As the church has obligations to the brethren. And to make sure that these things are right and that there's no one that has these physical needs. An opportunity that avails us to be able to see to that and help and care. How does the Lord do it? Well, one thing is He gives us the responsibility to do it. And when we do those things that the Lord has given us responsibility, it's to His glory. And He's operating and functioning through us, you and me. We think about what we find over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, on this occasion when we have the commending by Paul of some brethren who are seeking to help and do toward others. And there's an expression there that sort of helps us be appreciative of the reason, the motivation behind it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, in this case, these are brethren seeing the needs of other brethren, that there was a gathering that's going to be taken. And so it was from that standpoint that fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So He's commending them. Why? Because of their liberality, in the sense their generosity. That they heard about the need and they were desirous of being helpful. And they gave and more so than what Paul would have expected or required. Yet they were willing to do that. Why? Because they first gave of themselves to the Lord. If we give to the Lord, if we're truly following and hearing His will, you know, we don't begrudge. That's not an issue for us. We seek and are desirous of being able to help. Again, legitimately, one can look at all of the passages. There's some things and criteria that's set down that we also know. But let's not overlook and start talking about the criteria without first establishing the principle. And the principle is that we are to be a caring people toward those around about us. Let me stop and pause here for just a moment. Westside, brethren, y'all are very caring in these respects. I know that because of involvement and interactions. I know about the things of generosity that's done for various ones of our members and situations that arise and how generous brethren are in regard to these things and opportunities and times and seeking those things. There are things that I wouldn't even be aware of, the ones I do know about. I am aware because as we've done certain things, you're to be commended. And let's continue that process. Let's say, because that's the way we show love and regard to each other, to help one another, to be there for each other in that respect when some need arises, some circumstance occurs. And I express this because it's truly something that I've seen with the congregation here. There's a friendliness that has been exhibited for people to come, and there's a disposition of regard for those in circumstances that we find that have the needs that might arise, and as we look at it and how it can be helpful, brethren have been very good about that. And I want you to know that we recognize that. And again, that's commendable. Fellow brethren. So, well, didn't we just talk about fellow brethren? Well, yes and no. We talked about one facet of this. One aspect as it relates to this idea of those brethren around us. In 1 John 4:11, we're to be like Christ and the idea of love the brethren. And if we say we love God, then we love our brethren. That's how we demonstrate that. That one aspect, how could you say you love God if you don't love the brethren? So we're exhorted, as John writes, that he's often referred to as the apostle of love because of how often he refers to that. So the love and regard. So John refers to this idea of loving. And the Lord loves us. We're to love those around us, our brethren. We just had in that scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 26, some aspects associated with our interacting with each other. Now, like I said, physical needs, That's one facet of it. That's one element of it, and stressed earlier. But that's not the totality of what it means to love one another or to demonstrate that love and care for one another. And so we start looking at the congregation of the Lord's people, and it's used in this figurative sense in order to demonstrate that the body's functioning, the spiritual body, functions like a physical body. And each part does its what it's supposed to do, and each of it, therefore, it's coordinated, it's able to accomplish things, it's able to do. And in that whole functioning of this thing, things work well. Things work as expected and what was needed to be done. And a part of that interaction is to have respect for each other, regard for each other, things that each other are doing, to be commending of each other in these areas, to encourage one another in furtherance of what's good, to develop and grow stronger. One thing about the physical body, we sometimes have some part of it that's not functioning quite as well as it should. So we have sometimes this idea of, well, I'll just exercise a little more and I'll build myself up a little bit so that part works better because it's really hindering the rest of the body. So kind of work on that part of the equation. Or it may even necessitate some additional things like therapy. So therapy and physical therapy being done so you get back to doing things where that's achievable. So the physical body, here's the spiritual body, and we're functioning. And so we're to have a care one for the other. That caring respect. And that we also are aware of each other's situations in life to the extent that you know we have these things and understanding of when one weeps or when one's the difficultness of life that we may encounter, then we're there for them. And conversely, if somebody's doing something that's joyous, we rejoice with them. You know, there's a danger sometimes that we can somewhat be sympathetic to people's plight. And again, I've seen in this congregation demonstration of that. But we also have to be careful that we don't become and begrudge somebody who does well. And a certain resentment that somebody's something good in life happens, and instead of rejoicing with them, we sort of are of a disposition, well, you know, we kind of may even feel resentful that why couldn't that happen for me? Have we ever, you know, that tendency is out there. It's kind of what we refer to as human nature, and we have to guard against that because if we really care about, think about this in the physical family. With our family, we love our family members, and if they do well, aren't we thankful and happy when they do well, when they exceed in some capacity, even advance beyond what we have done, if it's our children, for example? Isn't that something that we delight in? Is that not to be our disposition when it comes to our brethren and is what we work together in congregation? We need to be careful not to be of a disposition that creates issues and schisms because of attitudes that we have personally. That we're going to treat people roughly and have an exalted disposition that looks down on others and disdains them when it comes to certain things instead of having a compassion and wanting to help and be concerned for each other. Sometimes this requires things to be done that are necessitated in order to help people do what's right and they're not doing right. But that's even done out of compassion and love. It's not done out of resentfulness or some kind of vindictiveness. The love and caring. And you know, sometimes problems come up simply because somebody has an arrogant disposition that does not have regard for those round about. And first of all, that's not the attitude of our Lord. When the Lord had to deal with difficult things, He dealt with it out of regard for their soul's well-being, right? And instead of being helpful to one another, sometimes people kind of have a disposition and want to look down and maybe even makes. And here's a situation that arises. And I can attest to this because you've got to be careful because in times looking at yourself and go, you know, I'm better than they are. Have you ever had that feeling? You know, so all of a sudden make myself feel better because I can kind of say, well, you know, now that's not the disposition that we have toward each other. We want to help them improve where they need to improve. And we need to constantly be improving. We need to care. And we shouldn't treat others wrongfully, period. And let me say something. As a congregation of the Lord's people, one of the things that needs to be done, if somebody's not treating others right, that needs to be addressed. Should not be permitted. Over in 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at a few of these passages, and just kind of now having made these references, let's kind of develop it and kind of look at what the Scriptures say about these things. In verse 14 of the 5th chapter First Thessalonians. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's part of what's needful. It's part of the congregation of the Lord's in our interactions. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. When you look back at the Philippian letter, and we notice, again, some of the things that are set forth here. Notice a disposition that we have that Paul commends of Timothy. And that we ought to have as it relates to these things going on. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus in the second chapter of Philippians to send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So there's the warning about those that seek their own and not of Christ. But that's not Timothy's disposition. He's like Paul. He has your best interest at heart. He really cares. Is that our disposition? Do we really genuinely care? It's one thing for us to help people sometimes because of distress and things. But what about these other instances where it just has to do with interaction and I'm going to treat somebody right and I'm not going to be huffy, but I'm going to help them. I'm not going to try to have a disposition that is intended to crush them under, but to raise them up. And talking about this as it relates to the elders, for example, and even then it transitions into a more general way in which we're to observe what is required and understand who we're to be like and who we also answer to. Think about 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And beginning in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us. We understand that care. We're thankful for that care. We couldn't survive and be able to approach things in a way of having that comfort and confidence and realization that salvation is ours through him if he did not care for us. What is our principal concern toward each other? And what's our ultimate desire for each other? What do we care? The compassion. Even when dealing with, again, difficult things, it's still out of compassion and caring. We want things to be right. We want people to be right. We need to be right, and we're going to answer for it. So, in regard to some of these things, pausing here at this point in the lesson, to make one application, we do have these groups, and sometimes people who are not familiar with things that we are doing and how we're trying to do it here, we have each Sunday, and this will be mentioning again in our announcement sheet, that the fourth Sunday, in this case, that being the fourth Sunday, there's a group of the brethren, there's a list of those that make up that fourth Sunday group that's on part of the slide presentation. And all the members of the congregation are in one of those groups. And the group has several purposes that we have set up. One is a calling tree for bad weather, some situation arises, some circumstance, need to get word out in some way, then there's a calling tree. So that the groups contact the ones in the group, and certain ones are designated for that. But the groups also meet because we put out cards to note some things associated with having to do with our brethren, things going on with our brethren, and maybe send a card to encourage them. There's instances or times in which people pick it up to contact various ones they're missing because of health issues or circumstances in their life. So we do these things. And so the purpose there is to be able to go back there. And sometimes the groups have, and they certainly are able to function in various ways as the group together is working in order to do these things, to take each other into account and be concerned for one another. And the groups need to be thinking about that. Sometimes, again, we get lax. It's a human tendency. But does the group, getting back there, what are we trying to do there? We're trying to be helpful to each other. It's one way, from a practical perspective, to apply these principles that we have before us. And you see, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what I need to do to help. I want to help, but I'm really not sure about it. I'm going to tell you something. Those groups help with that kind of an equation. You get back, talk to somebody, some of the people that are there. Every group has an elder and at least one deacon that's part of the group. That's by design. And the idea that we're supposed to be doing these things, what's the objective here? And, well, I don't have time for that, or I'm not participating in that. What's the problem? Why? Now, there are some physically not able to. There are some that we are actually the group. Part of what we're doing is to help those individuals who have circumstances. But if it's there for to help one another, to show how we care for, ways that we can implement the caring and loving compassion we're to have for one another, we need to be participating. There are people that take off and they don't participate. They don't go involve themselves. They don't talk to anybody about these matters. They simply don't. Now, the majority of brethren here are very good about it. Now, this is not a blanket condemnation. That's not intended to be. But what I'm pointing out is, if people sometimes say, how do I do it? I submit to you that there are things we're doing to accomplish that and accommodate it. What we need to do is take advantage of it. And you know something? Once you start doing it, then you get involved. Then you start to share things as well. Then you start to make suggestions amongst the group about things that need to be done. Or awareness of certain people and their problems or things that in life that they're having to address, that maybe we can do some things to help out. Maybe we can share some thoughts on how to accomplish that the best way possible. We got quite a few of our brethren right now that are having physical problems of all different types. And as time goes on, some of them get better in our prayers. We want to pray and be aware of that, and hopefully they do better. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, and health considerations, deterioration, older aspects in life, certain things that are troubling and difficult. Well, being aware of that, first and foremost, is what we need to know. And then ways in which we can then do things for as practical and accomplishable, then we need to be about that task of seeing what's to be done. So the groups get back there. One thing is look within the group first to see who in the group might need some attention. And then as part of that, look outside of that to see things we can start doing in the announcements of people and circumstances. We have a prayer list back there at times. I don't know how, you know, probably need to reevaluate that somewhat, because I think it's kind of gotten set aside. I think we used to be that we encourage people to take note of funds. We can't list everybody on a announcement sheet that needs prayers. But we have a board there, some people to post individuals who we need to be praying for. And that's one way for us to be aware. Do you realize when we're praying for people and we're aware of their situation, that's going to motivate us to want to try to do what we can if it's possible to do it? And let me say something. Sometimes people sit back and want to be the ones that are being seen to, and they're capable of being part of the process of doing for others. And one thing that helps individuals who are struggling with things is opportunities to do things for other people as well. We've got to be careful about being self-absorbed and self-centered. I realize that people have things that are beyond their ability to do, beyond certain things. There's an individual here, and you know, I could name all kinds of folks here. I have, again, knowledge about some things. But I'm not going to use a name. I'm going to just tell you, and a goodly number of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. This person is not able to be here all the time. And through the years, there's been some reasons why that's the case. And things have gotten more difficult for them as a couple because of the situation. But you know something? Think about it. How many of y'all received cards from her? Can't be here. She wants to know. She doesn't even wait for one group. She wants to know who's not around so she can stick cards in the mail and send them off. She sent cards to people who she hardly knew because she's aware that they had some things. And she can't get out. She can't go places. She's limited in some things because of the physical circumstances in her life. Do you know something? She'll send out cards if she knows about it and she tries to find out about it. And sometimes we say, well, we just don't have time. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is we're so caught up with our own situations in life but when our needs arise, aren't we desirous of others and aren't we appreciative when they show regard and care? Is that not something? The groups are there partly to help us do things and encourage one another in doing things and help those that when they need something to be done. Well, I better press on because I got another point. And I don't intend to shorten this sermon, to rush through it today. I'm not preaching this afternoon, so I feel much more spry, much more ready to go. And things may be genuinely helpful to us. Spiritually lost. What's our care and love and regard and compassion for the spiritual life? Jesus looked out and said, I see these like sheep without a shepherd. I see a situation in which you have these individuals and the harvest is that things are ripe. We need those to go and harvest. Pray that there be those that go out and harvest. You think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here you start looking through some of these passages. These are passages familiar to us. But being familiar to us is not the same thing as making it a part of our lives and what we can do in order to do that. And let me say, I feel that I need to do better. I feel that there's some things that, because we get complacent, so I'll be the first one to step forward and say, I need to do better. And there are things that we need to do and help each other to do in order to accomplish these things. Because there are people out there in this world and opportunities, and we recognize that sometimes it's a challenge because people may not be desirous of hearing, but we need to be finding and doing and acknowledging that there are truly those who are searching, and we need to be about the task of finding those people and being ready and prepared to teach and instruct. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus said He has all authority, what does He do? He instructs His apostles, starting with the apostles, to go into all the world, among all the nations, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then He goes on teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That teaching, to observe all things whatsoever I command you, that is an ongoing activity. In 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse 6 through 9, Paul writes and says that he planted. He goes into these things. He's making this acknowledgement. He planted. Apollos watered. That is the continuation of the teaching instruction that was needful. But God gives the increase. It's His glory. The increase. Those that obey the gospel. Because He's made it possible. And the teaching that's given, the Holy Spirit's revealed. All I'm doing is being an instrument to carry it out. And you think about these various aspects of this. You start looking at this. The next lesson, incidentally, on Wednesday night, that's going to be in that auditorium class going through the study of Acts. That material is going to point out something that's fundamental to how the Lord operates today in the proclamation of the truth in order to bring others to a knowledge of obedience. And that process is that it's not through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit has this purpose in to direct men. And it's not an angel appearing that's going to go tell somebody the gospel plan of salvation. And the Lord, as we get further into that study, the Lord doesn't even tell somebody what they need to do to be saved now. You know who's to do that? Those of us who are followers of our Lord. We are Christians, the disciples of our Lord. We're to be like Him. And the reason He expects us to do it is because He's put that upon us as an obligation. And you know something else? We shouldn't just look at it as an obligation. We should look at it as a privilege and an opportunity because we care about the souls of men. And if we care about the souls of men, we won't have to be prompted and constantly urged and poked, even though I apply myself the same way to be reminded that these things need to be done. We'll be doing it because we genuinely care about their spiritual well-being. In Acts 8, in verses 4 through 5, just to kind of go back to the point that we've already looked at and thought about with Acts, having made these observations, I just kind of touch on this in this particular passage and just kind of highlight this point. What you find there in those verses, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Here's one individual who's an evangelist. He's going to go do it. But notice, it wasn't just left to the apostles or left just those that are evangelists or preachers, but the disciples, those that knew, went everywhere preaching. Have you ever wondered how, as you start looking at the scriptures, how the word spread so rapidly in the first century when, well, we didn't have TV, we don't have radio, the internet hadn't yet been invented, that's been more recent. Don't have all these multiple ways to reach out from their various sources. You know how it was done? Brethren went and taught those that they were coming in contact with. And it spread that way. so that it spread throughout the whole Mediterranean world. Because they were desirous of taking that message to a lost and dying world. In the 18th chapter, verse 24 through 28, here's Apollos. Apollos is an eloquent man, a preacher, but he does not have a full understanding. And Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, took him aside. See, nobody's above not being instructed. You know, if it's needful, if you don't have the correct understanding, somebody needs to point out, if you bring to me something that I failed to understand rightly, I need to apply it correctly. Nobody's above to what the word truth is. Apollos was taught by this husband and wife about some things he did not know about, and then he continued on to preach and teach. And he's mentioned there by Paul as then going to Corinth, and he after being called planted, Apollos is watering. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, what we find here is the instructions that Paul telling Timothy, he taught Timothy, Timothy thinks, you then go find men, faithful men, who are able to teach others also. What's that description? It's an ongoing endeavor. Part of the teaching is teach others that they need to be teaching so they can teach others who likewise can know the truth, obey the truth, and teach others likewise. If we don't do it, it's not going to be done. God's not going to send an angel. The Lord's not going to come personally and start teaching. The Holy Spirit's not going to come down and engulf people and make them obey the gospel plan of salvation. We have the gospel plan of salvation. The only way others are going to know about it is if you and I are teaching them and telling them about it. We're going to have a gospel meeting coming up into March going into April. The last Sunday of March, we've got a gospel meeting coming up. That's an opportunity for us to start looking at ways in which we can do more. Maybe prompt us to start having some direction. The groups, I mentioned the groups. Something I'm going to suggest is that each group get together and make a list of people that you know of. And this doesn't preclude you from doing it yourself as well. But just as an opportunity to encourage one another, let's start making a list of people that we need to send out meeting announcements or contact or let them know about the gospel meeting. This sets up opportunities for further discussion and teaching and instruction. We're going to have some announcement sheets being made up here a little bit later with all the information. We're going to be sending those off. Each group this week, this month, coming up through through the next month here, toward the end of March, is going to be write it down. Let's have the list. And then make sure that everybody on that list gets taken care of. And that as the groups look at it, if somebody checks it off, that's fine. If somebody else wants to follow up as well, that'll be great. Let's make a list, every group, buy those lists together, have it back there in the back, and let's look at it and start doing things, and then use that as an opportunity for us to start then reaching out to others. What's wrong with that? Who wants to participate in that? We should all be desirous of participating in it. We should all have some people. We have cards sometimes. People sometimes have come, and now we need to follow up on there. Additionally, sometimes we certainly do, and that's commendable. But now, an opportunity to look a little bit further and to be involved with this. Don't we care about the souls of men? Aren't we interested in fulfilling our responsibilities? I commended the church about our regard for each other and seeing to each other's physical well-being. We need to ever be thoughtful about the spiritual well-being of each other, and we need to be concerned about the souls of those outside of the body of Christ. That's a challenge for us to begin. And it's a challenge that we ought to embrace. An opportunity for us to help each other. To be what we ought to be. Because I need to be prompted and spurred on times. I need to be encouraged, don't you? Why don't we work together in those ways? And again, that doesn't preclude the individual activities. That ought to be something that happens too. But sometimes somebody who's very active in this way can help somebody else become more active. This is an opportunity. Are we like our Lord? Are we caring and compassionate? About to sing a song of encouragement. Appreciate you bearing with me a little bit. But hopefully and prayerfully, it truly is beneficial to us. Sometimes a preacher preaches for himself and then hopes others also benefit from it. We're about to sing the song of encouragement because we genuinely care. We want to offer the Lord's invitation to any present that need to respond to it. Either to be baptized for the remission of their sins upon the realization that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, willingness to change direction in life and submit to His will in all things. Acknowledge Him as their Lord and Savior and amongst others, and then to humbly submit in baptism and be raised to walk in that newness of life. We stand ready to assist you in that, so you become a child of God. If you've done that, and you have a need and need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in any way that that need might be required to be acknowledged before the group. And anything that you have a requirement of, please bring that to our attention by coming forward as together we stand and sing.